Well, good evening, church family. Good to see you this evening. Good to see some familiar faces as well. We haven't seen for a while. And we just want to say thank you for your hospitality. We had a wonderful day today. Appreciate so much Brother Brian and Sister Christy opening up their farm to allow a couple of little city urchins, our grandchildren, to come on and go ahead and tear that place up, you know. City kids really don't know how to tear up a farm anyhow, I'll just say that. So usually a farm's pretty safe when they show up. Farm will tear them up. But you all had a good time, didn't you, Liddy Bit? Did you have a good time? Chloe, did you have a good time on the farm? Oh, yeah, and they almost tried to bring that cat home, that little calico, little Miss Calico. I don't know if anybody's been to that farm. They got a calico cat that's just so easy to love, and he'd probably let you take it home, and Brother Brian, you'd probably let him have it, wouldn't you? Right? So. But we thoroughly enjoyed it. That was a blessing. And people sometimes ask me, you know, when you enjoy something like that, why? You know, I was raised on a farm. And in some ways, when I was raised under a strict German father, the farm was a place I wanted to get away from. I didn't want to stay there. I want to go see the world, you know. And the farm seemed to pin me down. But, you know, I'll tell you something. When you watch someone else light up through their eyes and see things, that lights you up. Amen. And to see the joy that came into their eyes and face as they got to see things and experience things they never have. And you know, that really comes to the gospel. Watching somebody come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you'll relive your salvation. Man, it'll be so fresh and so new when you have the privilege of seeing others light up and see who you saw in the person of Christ. Amen. But thank you, Brother Brian, Miss Christy. I hope we don't have something that belongs to you. They collect, you know, as they go. But I just want to say thank you. We had a ball. And I'm standing there. You got to love this. I'm standing there, you know, and they're boys. They're all boy. I'm telling you, those boys are boys. And I'm looking around, and they've got Super Bowls. They're bouncing and this and that. And I said, man, it's just shocking. They never got a window in your house. And little Christy says, well, as a matter of fact, they did. That one right over there, you know. I said, with a Super Bowl? No, it was a golf ball. I said, amen. Amen. Well, just remember, the apple never falls too far from the tree, okay? But we had a blast. Thank you very much. Thank you for a wonderful meal. Miss Eileen and Pastor Codner, we thoroughly enjoyed the time. Little Kendra, did you have a good time at Grandma's house? And she got to throw in with our two grandchildren. So thank you, Kendra. We enjoyed the time. I know Chloe and Lydia did too. Amen. Well, thanks for being a blessing. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book, the very friendly book of James. Such a soft, friendly book. The book of James. And if you need a handout, just slip your hand up very quickly. James, and we're going to be in chapter 2 tonight. If you need a handout or a pen, just slip your hand up. Deb's got a few. And I think we got enough tonight. I thought I made sure last night, but what a blessing to see us run out of handouts. God's house was so full, and tonight as well. James chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Remember, the book of James deals with authentic Christianity. James focuses more on orthopraxy rather than orthodoxy. In other words, not simply what you believe, but how you live. And remember this, don't just be a hearer of the word. God wants us, by his grace, to be a doer of the word. Amen? And James really focuses on that. And the central theme throughout the book of James is a challenge to grow up. Notice in verse number 1 of James chapter 2, begins with two words. He says, my brethren. Look up for just a moment. You're saved tonight. This is to you. This isn't for a lost person. This is for a saved person. You're a brother or sister in the Lord. This is for us. And James very much focuses on the believers. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Here tonight, I'd like to take in the book of James, chapter 2, I'd like to focus on the second area that I believe God wants every one of us to grow up in. He wants us to grow up in our attitude towards what we treasure and value, oftentimes revealed by our treatment of people. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight. Just a wonderful privilege we have to call you Father and to be in your house with your people. Lord, thank you for the great songs that were sung. They lifted our hearts for the special from Noah and Micah. The reminder that a king died for us and we didn't deserve that, your son. Lord, we ask in that king's name, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd bless our time tonight. Help us in the busyness of life, Lord. Help us tonight to set aside the cares, the concerns, the burdens, some of the frustrations. And Lord, tonight, challenge us in this area to grow up in our attitude toward what we treasure and value, oftentimes revealed in our treatment of people. Lord, may we not be respecters of people. Lord, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grow up, central theme. Last night, and I heard at least one testimony tonight, but last night, the first area that you and I were challenged to grow up in is in our attitude towards trials and tribulation. You might want to note this. The most important thing we need in the midst of a trial was what? Say it out loud. Patience, all right? Now, I remember early in my Christianity, little Miss Sharon saying, "Now, Brother Dave, don't pray for patience." And I said, "Well, why not, Miss Sharon? I grew up in a very impatient home. I think I need patience." She said, "Because the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. So if you pray for patience, God's going to send you tribulation." But I made the note last night that whether you pray for patience or not, tribulation still comes. Amen? And when I asked last night, how many of you actually prayed for patience? I think I got one hand, maybe. And then how many of you had tribulation? Oh, boy, hands and feet. And yeah, you know. You know, whether you pray for patience or not, tribulation still comes. There's no shortage of trials, tests, trouble, and tribulation. There's a very great shortage of patience. And so I challenged us last night, according to James 1, that you and I should pray for patience. And the two reasons were this. Number one, because Romans 12:12 told us to, but number one, because patience allows you to reflect the glory of God to this world. You know, when you respond to trouble and trial differently than the world does, they take note and they recognize you're different than them. And the biggest difference isn't a personality difference, because whether you're lost or saved, they're all there. You know what I'm saying? The biggest difference is Christ in me, a long-suffering Savior that shines through bigger than the circumstances of my life. So the first thing patience does when you exercise that in a trial is it allows you to reflect the glory of God to the world. But the second thing patience does is it allows God to build your character and your faith. Remember in 2 Peter we saw that when you're saved, you add to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge, and then to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And then after patience is added, what's the next one? What is it? Godliness. And we saw there that godliness isn't added to your faith. Virtue gets added first, clean living, then knowledge, Bible knowledge, and so forth. But we noted this, that godliness can never be a part of your life until patience is there first. And I don't know about you, but that statement I made, it just really tracks me. And it's this: if you and I don't learn to be patient and we don't grow up in this area, we'll never become a godly believer. It's spiritually impossible. Patience has to be there first for godliness to be added. Amen? Amen. And so patience allowed those two things, and we noted that God wanted us to grow up in our attitude towards trials and tribulations. But tonight here in chapter 2, we see Him challenge us to grow up in another area. And that area would be this: in our attitude toward what we treasure and what we value, oftentimes revealed by how we treat people. Let's look at it. Let's move into the thought. James chapter 2, look with me, verse 1, begins with the testimony of Christ. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Notice right here, right off the bat, we see the testimony of Christ is noted. His preeminence and his power, we are reminded of that in verse 1. Notice he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then there's this big pause, comma, and he's identified this way, what? As the Lord of glory. Notice here in James 1, as we move into this thought, the very first thing the Spirit of God does is remind us of who Jesus Christ ultimately was and is and forever shall be. He is the Lord of glory. You can scroll back the clock to Isaiah and say, well, who exactly is Jesus Christ? Well, Isaiah 9 says it. He says, I'll tell you who he is. His name shall be called what? He is wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. You go all the way back to the prophets. They say, oh, I'll tell you who he is. He's just this big and this incredible. You know what I'm saying? Then you go to Revelation. You say, who exactly is Jesus Christ? Revelation closes it out like a bookmark. It says he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one which is and which was and forever shall be, the Almighty God. Amen. Why? The prophets from time past all the way through into eternity, they validate that he is the Lord of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But I want to note something. Though in verse 1 his preeminence and power are noted, in this life, during his earthly ministry, his was a life of poverty and insignificance. Write that down. I wrote two words there. Poverty is about all you can fit. But in this life, though he's the Lord of glory, for eternity and forever and ever, that's who he is. In this life, he was an individual of poverty and utter insignificance. Think about that. He was insignificant in his birth, wasn't he? He didn't arrive as the Lord of glory. Amen? He showed up in Bethlehem, a little no-name town. You'd think it, somebody like that should have showed up in Jerusalem. I mean, that was where all the movers and shakers were, was Jerusalem. But Bethlehem, a little no-name podunk town. He shows up to this earth in Bethlehem, and he doesn't even make the hotel room. He lands in a manger. You know, he arrived in insignificance. All of the shepherds got to hear the message, but to the common person, he was an insignificant piece of humanity that showed up. We see it in his birth. We see it in his life. You might want to jot this down. Matthew 8:20, Jesus Christ himself said, he said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. His was a life of poverty and insignificance, not only in his birth, but also in his life, but then even in his death, a borrowed tomb. Go to Isaiah 53, and I think the prophet Isaiah, just in a couple verses, just sums this earthly ministry up so well. Notice with me in Isaiah 53, it says in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, it's just past the middle of your Bible, the book of Isaiah, and he says this in Isaiah 53, 2, for he, now he's, this is a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, Isaiah 53, 2, and is a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He wasn't a looker, as the young generation would say. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire. He's despised. He's rejected of men and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 7, he's oppressed and afflicted, and he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. You know, when you look at our Savior, and you might want to just look at what I jotted down because I think this is really valuable to catch. If anybody would have judged the value of our Savior simply based on appearance in his earthly ministry, they would have gotten his true value all wrong. You with me? They, if they had simply judged the value of our Savior on appearance, arrival and life and death, crucified by the Romans as a common criminal. I want to tell you something. If they had judged his true value and identity based on just appearance, they would have gotten it all wrong. And this is what the Lord is saying as we go back to James 2. He's taking that moment, I believe, in James 2, verse 1, as he just slips in the reality of who Jesus really is. He is literally saying here, don't mix my faith with your personal favoritism. That's what he's saying here. Look at how he says this. Pick up the narrative. Verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Now look at the application. He says, for if there come under your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou over there. You can almost see the dismissive air. Would you get away from me? You know, you could almost say, you smell, would you go over there? Or say, sit here under my footstool, you know. Are you not then partial in yourselves, become judges of evil thoughts? Notice we see the testing of the Christian here in verses 2 through 4. Two men enter the congregation. One appears significant by how he's dressed, what he wears, gold ring, speech of authority, station in life. The other appears very insignificant. You could maybe say homely and insignificant. You know, when you think of church, this happens all the time. People come and people go, don't they? You think about it, you'll have, you know, you're coming up on Resurrection Sunday this Sunday, you'll probably have visitors. People come and people go. And you know what we do when we meet them and they come and they go? We analyze and we try to figure them out. Y'all with me? And we try to figure out which box to put them in. Y'all with me? Now, I'm not saying that's bad. We're analytical by nature. That's not necessarily bad. That we would analyze and try to determine who they really are, that's not necessarily bad. It can be, but it's not necessarily. But in this situation where the Spirit of God is bringing this little illustration up, let's pause for a moment and think about what the church did not know about these two men that showed up, other than the appearance of significance and the appearance of insignificance. What didn't they know about these men? I made a list. Maybe you want to jot a couple down. Think with me. First thing they didn't know, they didn't know their backgrounds and where they'd come from. Amen? They didn't know where these guys were from, number one. Number two, they didn't know their spiritual status. They didn't know if either of these men, both of these men, or not, neither of these men were saved. They didn't know their spiritual standing with the Lord. You can't tell that on appearance alone. Think about it. They didn't know their character. Just by looking at them, they couldn't tell what their character was. Amen? I wrote this one down. They didn't know their integrity, which is a part of character, but who would keep his word and who wouldn't? They didn't know their integrity. I put this one up. They didn't know their spiritual maturity. If these two men were saved, they had no idea who'd been saved longer, who'd been saved short. Well, you know, they had no idea. All they had was a brief little look at outward appearance. You with me? Stop and think about this. You know what else they didn't know? They didn't know what struggles these men were going through at the time. And they didn't know what current trials were pressing upon them. Isn't that interesting? You really make the list of what they didn't know about these two guys. It is a mountain. It is unbelievable. They know virtually nothing about them. But simply based on an outward appearance, they make a character judgment call on who's worthy of their attention and who's not worthy of their attention. Wow. You ever had that happen to you? I've had it happen to me, even as an evangelist. I remember a number of years ago, a few years back, I was up in Connecticut preaching a God and Country rally. And that Friday before we were going to start, I was on a blowtorch big radio station out of Connecticut that covered that whole New England area. And the guy who ran it was a Marine Corps veteran. He wasn't saved, but he was. It was his slot to go ahead and a talk show. And so he had me on to promote. I had the Corvette there. I was coming in as a Marine Corps veteran, inviting people out, you know, and to come hear me speak. When I'm in those settings, it's I speak, all right, when I'm dealing with the radio stations. Boy, Sunday morning came, and what a crowd we had. I remember we had state representatives there, state senators from Connecticut. I remember we had a bunch of bikers come in from Boston, Massachusetts, wearing their leathers, you know, veterans, you know, and they came biking in. And that morning, I preached a pretty solid message on salvation. And I'll never forget, two men that morning trusted Christ as Savior. One, a United States Senator. The other, one of them old bikers that came in from Boston. You know what's sad? I could tell you that United States Senator's name right now. I could tell you his full name. But I have no idea what the first name of the biker even was. In fact, I remember getting a picture with that senator and texting it to some of my kids, said, hey, guess what? We had a state senator saved this morning. Praise the Lord. I never even mentioned him, biker. Whoa. You know, if you and I aren't careful, we start evaluating people on something bigger than just the simple gospel. You know what I mean? Could you imagine if Sunday morning it's Resurrection Sunday and three of the football players from the Pittsburgh Steelers just happen to show up, you know, and they come into the services that morning and then three homeless guys show up on the other side of the aisle. I wonder who you'd want to be photographed with. I wonder who you'd go ahead and say, guess who I just met today? Three homeless guys. I wonder who you give your seat to and say, oh, no, you come sit. Come on, sit up here with me. Y'all with me? And that happens all the time, even in our camps and in our circles. The big I, the little you. We become respecters of persons, and you and I need to realize Jesus didn't just die for a certain, he died for everybody. Notice here the testing of the congregation, and they knew virtually nothing about him, and yet they showed favor one toward another. And I want to just say that oftentimes you and I need to recognize that immature Christians, that would include me sometimes, we focus on externals and temporals, physical, financial, and sometimes we make evaluations simply based on outward appearance or association. Amen? We have men's persons in admiration for personal gain. Look who I met. Go back to James and notice here, they got it wrong. The Lord said, you respect the one over the other. He said, are you not then partial, verse 4, in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? The tragedy of the congregation was they got it wrong. They valued one above the other simply based on outward appearance and association. I need to remind you that when you and I show favoritism or elevate a certain type of individual, never forget this. We simply, don't miss this, reveal our heart. That's what we're revealing. The news break isn't that we're revealing who they are. We're really revealing who we are. I remember hearing the somewhat humorous illustration. Late 1800s, a Native American contingency came across to visit New York City and sprawling Manhattan. And a wealthy businessman was taking these Indian chiefs on a tour of Manhattan. And as he's touring them down and so forth, all of a sudden one of those Indian chiefs said, Did you hear that songbird? And he called out the bird's name. And that wealthy businessman, all these all this clatter of Manhattan people and vehicles, just all that was going on, the horse-drawn carriage. He said, how could you possibly hear a bird in this area? And all of a sudden, some change fell to some guy's pocket and went tinkling down the street and said, oh, did you hear that? Amen? We talk about what we want to elevate, amen? We focus on what our heart focuses on. It reveals our heart when we go ahead and lift something or someone above another. Go, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and notice something here. Samuel initially got it wrong simply based on outward appearance in the anointing of the next king of Israel. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, God has called Samuel to anoint the next king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and Samuel's going to do just that, and we know the story pretty well. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 6, the young men are standing before him, and he sees Eliab, the oldest, in 1 Samuel 16, 6, and it says, and it came to pass when they were come that he, that's Samuel, looked on Eliab, that would be the oldest, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, this kid looked like a king. Outward appearance, this was the man, oldest. Whoa, just this is the guy. And look at how the Lord responds in verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. And notice this reason for refusal. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, that is sometimes our limitation. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Boy, I say Samuel initially got it wrong. Amen? And let me just say this. If Samuel can get it wrong, we can get it wrong. Amen? If Samuel could get it wrong, we can get it wrong as well. And what was the problem? He was ready to anoint what God had already rejected. I wrote in my notes, don't accept what God doesn't want accepted. Amen? Amen. I wrote in my notes, don't anoint what God doesn't want anointed. You say, what does that mean? Don't put your blessing on it and elevate it when God doesn't put His blessing on it and elevate it either. Amen? Let's just talk shop. I'm 60, coming up on 61. Boy, I've seen it all. Let me share a couple things that for years our movement anointed that I don't believe God wanted it anointed. Number one, angry fundamentalism. All right? I do not believe for one second God wanted that spirit and attitude anointed and a blessing put upon it. That is wrong. You with me? But boy, there was a day that was the fashionable way. Skin them alive and leave them there. And if they're tough, they'll come through it. And if not, well, they weren't worth it anyhow. Well, that isn't the heart of my Savior. Amen? And I remember early in my Christianity having different movements and men promoted. And I remember just almost shrinking going, that isn't the Spirit of Christ. Y'all with me? Don't go too quiet. I'll knuckle down because I got a lot more scripture to say I'm right. If you're into angry fundamentalism, you got very little scripture to say you're right. Amen. I'm not interested in your opinion. Don't be interested in mine. You and I are to speak the truth in love. Amen. And that doesn't mean loving someone means you agree. I remember, I'll give you this for free. I was on vacation here just prior to the pandemic. I remember getting a cup of coffee. A guy sitting in the cafe was there, and I saw he had an army. Or he saw my Marine. He said, hey, you're in the Marine? I said, yeah. Yes, sir. He was in the army. He was probably about 8 years my senior. I said, well, good to meet you. I said, we talked about military a little bit. I said, well, you know, listen. I said, I'm married. Got X amount of kids and so many grandkids. I think it was about 8 at the time. Now it's 12, you know. It's an exponential thing. And I said, how long you been married? And he kind of got a funny look. And he looked at me and he said, well, he says, I'm not. I have a partner. Really? And so we began to talk. He knew I was a minister of the gospel and he knew I was a Baptist preacher. I'd already shared what I did for work and what he had done, you know. For the next 45 minutes, I just dealt with him. I just loved on him, cared about him. His partner showed up, very intellectual, very kind guy, very nice guy. This guy was a, you could see, and he told me, I got a temper that's horrible. And so we just went for 45 minutes. They'd nudge me ahead to try to get me to accept. I said, hey, I'm not the guy who's going to judge you one day. The one who put you together is going to judge you. Amen. And guys, I hate to say this, but he got here first, so he kind of made the rules, how the whole game of life goes. You got a problem with his rules, you need to talk to him. But I'm going to tell you right now, well, how about these people? I said, yeah, they're wrong, but that's wrong too. And boy, we went back and forth. I took them to the law, just like Ray Comfort would do. And I just began to ask him about lying and thieving and, you know, lusting after someone after in your heart who wasn't your spouse and da-da-da-da-da. We went through, and man, we got done. And I'll tell you what, I never budged one second, one inch from what the Word of God was. I never went ahead and treated them like worthless individuals because Jesus died for them too, just as much as me. Amen. And I'll never forget what that guy said. Two things. Number one, he said, normally I don't let somebody like you talk to me for 5 minutes. Amen. And then he added this, but you're different. Wasn't that interesting? Yeah. I'm just saved like anybody else that cared about the guy. They said, you think you converted us? That was his next one. Yeah. I says, oh no, I can't do that. Only God can do that. Right. You ain't changed my mind. And I can't change yours. Right. Only God can do that. But I can say this, we're not both right.
Amen. Thank you. Amen.
I care about you guys. I want you to know that. But God loves you more because he butchered his son for you. Don't spit on that. Yep. And we left it with that. Yep. I'd like to say I'd always been that way in the early years, but I wasn't. I would say with all my heart, you say, what made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. I see them for who they are.
Yes.
I just see the need. Yeah. And I know that just going ahead and treating them like nobody's isn't going to help there. Maybe they'll think one day. When the chips are down, I wanted to represent my Savior well, not poorly.
Amen?
So I'm going to just throw that one out. Don't put your blessing, don't anoint what God doesn't want anointed. Angry fundamentalism is one of them. Number two, here's another one. I believe with all my heart, God has never wanted anointed in our movement. The easy prayer is a movement. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. You see, early in my salvation, I can honestly say this, I never prayed a prayer when I got saved. So that movement never made sense to me. You know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, I'm in trouble. I guess I didn't pray the pixie dust prayer. You know? And so, because guys would tell me, you didn't pray? No. Well, then how can you be saved? I mean, because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, you know, and you didn't. I remember thinking that through. It put some confusion in my heart. But then I thought, well, if that was true, then mutes would go to hell. See the old farm boy? That's how the farm boy thinks. Well, if that's true, then mutes would go to hell because they can't pray an audible prayer. Amen? But I know Jesus died for mutes, and he loves them too. So how do they get saved if they don't actually pray the prayer? You know what I'm saying? And as I studied that, I came to understand something very, very important. You're not saved by praying. You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there may be a prayer associated with that. Young people, I don't want to confuse you for one second. You've grown up hearing the truth, hearing the truth, hearing the truth. You want to please dad and mom, all that. Here's the deal. When the Holy Spirit of God gets you and convicts you for your sin, you turn one way or the other at that moment. You either turn toward God and trust Jesus to rescue you from what you've just figured out you are. Amen. Or you turn away from God, or you just do something counterfeit to buy some time.
Amen.
All right? So if you prayed a prayer, don't get me wrong, I encourage people to cry out to God when I'm dealing with them. You go tell God your heart.
Yeah.
But you're saved not trusting what you did. You're trusting what he did for you 2,000 years ago, like boarding a ship. You know what I'm saying? That is salvation by faith. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and then the mouth is made, confession is made with the mouth. Amen? So I know it's a sidebar, but it's in my notes. I'm not doing any targeting here. This is here. This I had for months after I put this series together. I share this because here's what you and I need to recognize. Samuel initially got it wrong. And you would say, well, how come in our movement we can get things like that wrong? Because we're looking at outward appearance, numbers. We're trying to go and say, see how many got saved. Yeah. See, that's an outward appearance thing. That's all that is pride. Which isn't godly. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let God do the counting. And if something's alive, it shows up. Amen? It's not a shell game. And by the way, the Lord loves them way more than you do. He wants to see them saved even more than you want to see them saved. You don't have to do trickery and arm twisting. Let God be God. Amen? So Samuel initially got it wrong, a very godly man. He was ready to anoint what God was not wanting anointed. And you say, well, why? Number two, write it down. Because he was looking externally, not internally. It was the externals that he was looking at, not the internals. And who gets to see the internals? That's God. Amen? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. So he finally got it right. How? How did he finally get it right? He got it right in 1 Samuel 16 by listening to the Word of God. That's what got it right. Amen? The Word of God's the voice of God. He listened to God. God spoke to him and said, hey, don't anoint him. Don't anoint him. And that last little scrawny kid from the sheep coat, that's the one I want anointed. And he made his decision based on the voice and Word of God. Amen? So let's go back. Let's go back to James. Watch this in a single verse. This is exciting. In James chapter 2, in verse 5, in a single verse, God says, here's what I want you to anoint. Here's what I want you to elevate. Here's what I want you to put great value on, all right? Verse 5, you follow along as I read it. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which hath promised to them that love him? Notice in a single verse, you find three things that God elevates. Number one, he elevates those who are rich in faith. Amen? Write that down. God elevates those who are rich in faith. The world just elevates those who are rich. Amen? Boy, you think about it. And I think I'm speaking to a church here. You guys are unique. The pile of young people you had. Brother Russ mentioned that. Phew. Man, I told somebody tonight, y'all got to get on a third world mission trip. Amen. Y'all, young people, you got to do this, man. All right? You guys, when you get about 15 or 16 or 17, you got to get to a third world mission trip for about 7 days and just get immersed. And young people say, but I don't have any money. Let me tell you something. You go ahead and hit these old people up for money, they got money. All right? I'm telling you the truth. Any young person wants to go to do something for the Lord, you tug on the sleeve of an old person, say, I need money to hit the mission field, you will drain them. Promise. Promise. Any young person sends me a thing, they're going on a mission field, I automatically write a check and I mail it. You say, don't, oh, that was online, preacher. Oh, no, tell. Do it. It's the best investment you'll ever make. The next generation chasing the Lord and impacting a third world. They'll come back appreciating what they have. They'll come back feeling joy because they met people that had nothing and all they could do was give them the gospel and watch them light up, man. Anybody ever been on a third world mission trip? Oh, man. Third thing, they may get called to ministry and missions themselves. Amen. That wasn't in the notes, but y'all got something here. And missionary stories and great missionaries, faithful church members, that's who we should elevate, those who are rich in faith. Amen. Number two, notice what else he does. He elevates those who are rich in faith. And then second of all, he elevates those who are saved. He elevates the saved, those that have made peace with God through Jesus Christ. The world elevates the lost. Amen. I mean, you think about this world. I mean, one guy puts, you know, John 3:16 under his eyes and the world's, you know, they freak out, takes a knee. I mean, y'all with me? This world wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? The world elevates the lost, but The Lord elevates those who are saved. And thirdly, look at this last one in verse 5. The Lord elevates those who love the Lord. They actually love Him more than anyone else. The world elevates those who love them and their sin. It's not a long message tonight, but as I close, a couple of little nuggets for you. Notice here in James chapter 2, don't get blinded by a broken value system, I wrote. Today in America, recognize the average attitude that invades America on every level, from entertainment to businesses. Here's what it, politics. In America, we admire rebellion, we mock righteousness, and we elevate the lost. Amen? It's one thing for the world to get it wrong. I don't expect them to understand all this. But it's something else when God's people get it wrong. You know, just for free, and I don't think this happens here, but it always kind of hurts my heart if I'm visiting a family and the teenager's room's got all these sports stars posters hanging on the wall, and none of them are saved. You know what I'm saying? I'm just throwing it in now. Maybe somebody does, and I'll give a refund on a love offering if it bothers you. But you know, it's these people that the world elevates, if you're on fire, they wouldn't spit on you to help put you out.
No.
They hate your Savior. They mock Him. They live filthy lives. You can't even repeat how they live. Huh? We don't want that sitting up on the wall. You know, like some personality like that. Get a missionary up there. You know what I'm saying? Go ahead and elevate people that love the Lord. Elevate people that are saved, not lost. And elevate people, whatever my first point was, I don't even remember what it was, that are rich in faith. That are rich in faith. Amen? Just seeing who's listening, okay? Don't worry, you'll get old one day too. You'll wander around. Amen. Love what He loves, lifts up what He lifts up, and value what He values. Go to James 1. I want to give you something, a little nugget here to leave you with that I think is very important. Notice in James chapter 1 and verse 27, I mean the last verse of chapter 1 that prefaces this thought of not being a respecter of persons. And this is the only place in your Bible you find this reference. He says this in James 1, 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pause, time out. Pure religion and undefiled, which means God has nothing against this, is what? Boy, think how we could fill the blank in there. Y'all with me? I mean, if you can win this many of the Lord in this amount of time, you know, boy, that's it. You know what I'm saying? If you're this or you're that, watch what he says. It's fascinating to me. Pure religion and undefiled before the Father, before God and the Father is this. Number one, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And number two, to keep himself unspotted from the world. We sang about that second one tonight. Holy, holy, holy. The second one I get right away. Pure religion, undefiled before my heavenly Father is to live a holy life. I get that. Amen? But the first one, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Why is that so big? Let me tell you. Let me just give you this. It'll help you understand. Why would the rest home ministry be such a big deal to God and not that big a deal to us? I'm going to tell you why. And we've done rest home ministries over the years. Because if they ever get saved, they'll never become a tithing member in your church. Y'all with me? If you have a need, they're never going to come visit you if you have a need. Y'all with me? I mean, frankly, you can't even call them and ask them to pray for you. It's a total one-way street. There's nothing in it for you. Wow. This is why the Lord says, when you go make that big meal, Don't go visit. Don't invite your friends. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mind coming when there's a meal, okay? But don't just invite your friends or your relatives and all your buddies so that then they can, next Thanksgiving, do one for you. He says, why don't you find somebody out there that's homeless, downtrodden, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'll be quite honest with you, why don't we? Well, because it's the thing. I invite you over it, and you're going to invite me over, and you know it's the trade-off. And we don't get me wrong. I'm saying don't stop inviting me to your house for supper, okay? But we never. I mean, that's pure religion. There's nothing in it for you. It's all give one direction. Wow. If you were to buy a book right now, put out by our major Bible colleges across America, telling you, here's how you build a church, it will not put the rest home ministry as the first thing you do. In fact, to be quite honest with you, they're probably going to tell you to network with the young families and to network with this person. Make sure you find the real estate agent that knows everybody. You know what I mean? You start networking, building relationships so you can build that church. You know, it's interesting to me, we're not called to build a church. No. Jesus Christ builds the church. And numbers isn't the answer. The number one responsibility of a pastor is to feed the sheep. Amen? And he shouldn't be concerned about the size of the flock. He should be concerned about the health of the flock. Because if something's healthy, it grows. Amen? We came into Richmond, Virginia about 4 years ago, hon. We were preaching for Pastor Hastings, church plant out of Woodbridge, Virginia. Pastor Edwards there right outside of Quantico. And Brother Hastings, just like an old Wisconsin farm boy, I guess we'd say like an old Pennsylvania farm boy, just a steady guy, he and his wife, just steady, working away. We come through, set up the Corvette, do an outreach. We'd go ahead and preach a conference. And they were in a rented hall, and they were just praying about trying to get a building. And they'd save a little money, but if you know anything about Washington, D.C., and I can't imagine now what it is with the inflation index, that you can't save for something, you know what I mean? And so this group was growing. Every 2 years we come by, there were more people. And he'd say, Brother Dave, pray with us, man. We're trying to get a building. We just can't catch up with it. And then we came by 2 years later, and as we came there, he said, let me show you the building we got. I said, whoa. He took us. I said, how in the world? It's just beautiful. He said, well, what happened, Brother Dave, is about a year ago, we had money saved up, 150 grand or something. It wasn't going to be enough, but hoping a bank would do something for us. And he said, we found a building, but yeah, it was a reach. It wasn't really a good fit. And it was a lot more than we were hoping it'd be. It was way higher. I just didn't have peace, so I told people, keep praying. But he said, you know, how often did he do the rest home service? Every single week, he'd be faithful to do that rest home service. Faithful to do that rest home service. He said, Brother Dave, don't you know? He said, we're doing that rest home service like we've been doing for the last 6-7 years since we started. And that about a year ago, I just said, hey, pray for us. You know, everybody's looking at him like, you know, pray for us. You know, we need a home, a church home. And he said, one of the workers there heard me. And she's a member of a church that's getting ready to sell their building. So will I then go ahead and preach to these folk and love on them? She calls her pastor. Amen. When we finished the service, her pastor was there at the rest home. And he said, preacher, I'm so-and-so, and I heard you're looking for a building. Amen. And he said, I am. We are. And he said, that was the building God gave us. You know, my thought was, what if he hadn't exercised pure religion? What if he just gone the corporate model? You know, let's go and network and let's find y'all with me and let's look at it like a sales business, you know. I believe God intentionally blessed Pastor Eric Hastings because he took James 1, 29 and just stuffed 27 and just stuffed that in his pocket and said, if I'm not going to be anything, I want to at least be this to people who need the Lord and need to be encouraged. Here's the statement. Here's the last nugget, and I'm done. Because we are. I think you and I need to recognize we oftentimes are respecters of persons when we don't even think we are. Listen to this. This is going to get you. You can tell the true character and greatness of a man by how he treats an individual who can do nothing for him. Wow. You can tell the true character and greatness of a person by how he or she treats an individual who can do absolutely nothing for him. You know, the greatest man ever died for the beggar who could do nothing for him. That man was Jesus Christ. And this is what I know, when I put this together and I shared this for the first time with my wife, she said, that one cut me. Oftentimes, we won't give some people the time of day.
Amen.
Yet Jesus gave them his life.
Amen.
Isn't that powerful? Oftentimes, we won't give someone the time or day. I think of that homeless guy that I run across all the time as I park and bumping and running across America. You say, what do I do? First of all, I engage them. If I have that, I engage them. I try to get them to admit why they're homeless.
Amen. Amen.
Why their own family won't trust them. Why a pastor can't even, a church can't even have them. It's because they're gods requiring sacrifice. And they'll steal and lie to get whatever they can for the next hit. And then I'll say, what do you want to eat? Let's go. And I'll take them out. I say, I'm not giving you money. I know what you're going to do with that. But I'll take you out and feed you. And I tell them how Jesus died for them. You say, does that make a difference? We saw a man over in Washington State. It'll be 2 years this summer. We saw a man get saved. There, a homeless guy. He's still going to that church. First thing we bought him was a set of tennis shoes. But we knew he was ready to get saved because he said, where I am is all my fault. I am the problem.
Amen.
And Brother Tim, Pastor Tim Schellenberger pulls me aside after. He said, you think this guy's real? I said, that guy's real. I never hear that. This guy, God has brought him to the end of himself. And found out he got saved 2 weeks later after we left. So again, you can tell the true character and greatness of a man by how he treats an individual who could do absolutely nothing for him. Sometimes we do. We won't give some people the time of day. Yet Jesus Christ gave them his life. Let's not be respecters of persons. Amen. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. And let's think for a moment as we close in prayer. I want you to just pause and think for a moment. Who is an individual in your neighborhood, in your family, around where you are, someone in your life that you blow past because you deem them insignificant and they're a waste of time? Stop and think. Stop and think. Who taps your heart? Who taps your heart? As we close in prayer, you know what? You ought to go ahead and do something for them to demonstrate the love of the Lord. Amen? Go do that. Let's not be respecters of persons. Let's grow up in our attitude toward what we treasure and value, oftentimes revealed and exposed in our treatment of people. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this little thought. We are so grateful that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, though we're unworthy, Father, we're so humbled by that. Help us to be just like him. Help us to be like your Son. Lord, to deem every individual we meet as someone that needs to hear the truth that Jesus saves. Lord, help us to see them as they are. They're bound up in their sin, and they need a Savior, and they need a physician. And Lord, help us to be that one that stoops and reaches to the least among us. Help us to think of ways to reach out and minister in a pure religion, an undefiled way, Lord. Help us not to be angling in relationships just for a return. Help us, Lord, to just do something, expecting nothing in return except one day your smile and hear well done. Lord, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Music's just going to play softly for just